Everybody needs a Bible. Acts chapter 2. If you don't have one with you, that's all right. You can use your phone if you like electronic means. I'm just kind of old school. You can tell by the color of my beard. I'm old school. There's a Bible in the pew rack right there in front of you. Go ahead and grab that. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We are beginning a new series today called You Asked For It. And yes, I have been soliciting topics from the pew. You've got a question you want answered. You've got a specific topic. You want to know what the Bible has to say about it. Now, let me stop you right there for just a second. Much of what you hear on the radio, TV, podcast, it sounds spiritual, it sounds logical, but the question is it scriptural? All right? I'm just going to be honest with y'all. The Bible says of itself in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Right. Everything's to be compared by the Bible. That the Bible is the plumb line. It's the actual straight edge. That everything else is supposed to be compared to it. And if it's not in the Bible, then somebody made it up. And wouldn't you like to know you're being led astray because somebody made something up rather than... That's why I always say, I'm doing all this talking, so you'll grab a Bible. Why? Because I don't want you to take my word for it. I get it wrong sometimes. I said Moses built the ark once. I've done all kinds of crazy things. And I think I was talking this morning and got all excited and said after every Calvary. No, after Calvary, there's only one Calvary. There is a Sunday morning. You know, so that's why Pastor Mix is not your final authority, my brothers and sisters. Neither is the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. Your Bible is. This book is. Don't take my word for it. But so in this series, people are asking questions, and I love questions. Questions are never wrong. Listen, any pastor who won't let you ask them questions, that guy needs to go, all right? Because listen, that's how we learn, ask questions. And if I don't know the answer, which happens quite a bit, I'll go find it. I will get into this book, and I will find it. Last year, we covered why doesn't the Bible speak against slavery? Well, it does. You just haven't read it. It's in there. It's in there. Well, why did God commit genocide? Well, number one, he didn't commit genocide. That means the Israelites would have chased every Hivite, Jebusite, and Ivite, and all the otherites all around the world. No. The Bible talks about why things happen. What about capital punishment? You know, the Bible talks about that. What about money? The Bible talks about that. And today, Brother Basile and Miss Amanda, and they're not here today, so I'm bragging on them. They're so sweet. If you haven't met them, they're just sweetest people in the world. They put in a question on, Pastor, what is the deal with Pentecost and tongues? What is the deal with that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's take a peek at Acts chapter 2. Now, I want you to understand, the Church of Jesus Christ was already in existence prior to Pentecost, all right? I'm going to show you that in a minute. I'm just going to make some statements. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, that upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church. That's a play on words. You go, I've never heard that. Well, Matthew 16, 18, he says, thou art Peter. You're just a little pebble. That's what Peter means. You're just this little bitty thing. But upon this rock of Gibraltar, when you look it up in the Greek, the word pebble, or Peter, means you're just this little bitty thing. But upon this rock, now it's this gigantic stone. That's me. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said his church would be unstoppable. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, the Bible says that the first church was the apostles. That's 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. So Jesus birthed the church, he built the church, and he bought the church on Calvary. Look at, you're in Acts chapter 2. I want you to understand that he also commissioned the church. Go to Acts 1 and verse 8. Now remember, it's been 40 days since the resurrection. He has been seen by hundreds of people. One time he was seen by a crowd of over 500 people at one time. That's right. 500 eyewitnesses will put you on death row, all right? So there's enough evidence to prove he was there after the resurrection. So he's standing there with the 11 apostles, and he says in verse 8 of chapter 1, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. He knew those guys weren't going to live forever down here. He was giving it to his church. So in Acts 1, we see that the church was birthed before Pentecost, but it's being empowered at Pentecost. It's being empowered. They go on to have a prayer meeting. They have a quorum. They have a business meeting. They vote in the next apostle, which was Matthias, there in Acts chapter 1 through the rest of the chapter. But he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they were empowered. In Luke 24, 49, it says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That was before the crucifixion. He said, you wait. When I'm going to rise again, but you still wait until you're empowered. And so Pentecost, he ascends. Jesus ascends into heaven. That's what it says here in Acts 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine standing on that hilltop on the Mount of Olives and see that happen? Verse 10. And while they steadfastly looked toward heaven as he went. Now, I only imagine, anybody watching that show, The Chosen? I think it's been fun to watch. I like that. But I can't wait for that scene because I know what it's going to look like. 11 guys standing there going, and two angels appear. Look what it says. And it says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. This Jesus, not his spirit, not his proxy, this same Jesus who was crucified, died, and buried, and rose again, this same Jesus will come back again. Amen. It's coming. It is coming. He is going to come. And the thing is, I can't wait. I can't wait. I was talking to the guy who works at the cemetery up here on the hill, and he asked me, you want to be cremated? You want to be put in the ground? You want to have a casket and everything? And they're having a sale. Did you know that they're having a sale? Anyway, and I'm kind of like, well, I don't know. We've talked about cremation, and he goes, I got a funny story for you. I said, what's that? He said, I bought this house right here in Alexandria, and I moved in, and I found an urn with ashes in it, in the back bedroom closet. And I said, what? He goes, yeah. So I called the previous owner. The previous owner said, no, those aren't ours. They were there when I bought the house. And I was afraid to move them. So I don't know who they belong to. And I'm thinking to myself, right, Miss Debbie? How would you like to be left in somebody's closet? No, I don't think I will. Jesus is coming back, and I expect to fly and not die. All right, he's coming. He's coming. He said it. The angel said it. The apostle said he's coming. What's that got to do with Pentecost? Nothing. I just like preaching about it. All right, so when you get to Acts chapter 2, they have been praying now for 10 days. The ascension was 40 days after Passover. 10 days later is Pentecost. Pentecost is the third and final feast of the spring feasts. You have the unleavened bread, Passover, and then Pentecost. It's like first fruits. It was an interesting, interesting thing, and we'll study it another time. But on Pentecost, all of the male Jews were supposed to present themselves before the Lord and make an offering. Well, since the Babylonian conquest, the Persian conquest, the Grecian, Alexander the Great, and then his messed up generals, and then the Romans, the Jews had been scattered throughout the known world. The miracle and proof that God exists is the fact that they never lost their identity, even though they lost their homeland. But their kids grew up in those lands and learned to speak those languages as well as Hebrew. So in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Acts, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. All right, so they were in one accord. That means they were unified. See, unity can only be found if you have the Bible as your basis of truth. See, if you get to make up laws and rules, well, then you're the boss, and everybody has to be unified with you. And the problem is, if Pastor Mix gets it wrong, so now we just need to stick to the book. See, there's only unity if the Bible is your basis of truth. There can't be unity outside. Amos said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And so the Bible is the source of it. And they were all in one accord, in one place. They're praying. You want to get unified with somebody you're having problems with? Pray with them. Pray with them. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing wind. Whenever you see the word like and as, you know from high school English, it's a simile, as. You know, it's interesting. I've seen the TV shows. How many of you ever watched the movies of like Jesus, of the apostles and stuff like this? You ever watch those shows? And nobody, only me. Okay, only I watch this stuff. Okay. Well, it's funny. They're all sitting in there and all of a sudden their clothes start to whip like there's a tornado in the upper room. No, there was a sound. It doesn't say that they were like had their hair blown out of place. Okay, that's not how it worked. It was a sound. from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. What? That sound filled all the house where it was they were sitting. So it's interesting to me, though, because Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3 that the spirit, that the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou cannot, thou hear the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whether it cometh or where it goes. So is he that is, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's interesting how he makes it sound like wind. So we have the notification of the Spirit, but now in verse 3 we have the manifestation of the Spirit. Look at verse 3. It says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues of like as of fire. So when you see like as, what is that again? That means their hair was not on fire. I'm just letting you know, okay, don't set your hair on fire. No, that's not what it was. And it sat upon each of them. This is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, you understand, this was visual. They could see this, okay? I don't know what it was, but their hair wasn't on fire. It just looked like fire. Okay, and so that means 120 of them look like 120 human candles. They're praying there, and it's there. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's an important talk we're going to get to in a minute. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to understand, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? This is just side note. It's good preaching, though. All right, so side note. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You can, by the way. Number one, you got to be saved. It all starts with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Number two, confess all known sin. How long has it been since you were clean? I'm not talking about cleaner. How long has it been since there was nothing between you and the Savior? It's all been confessed. You know God knows it's there. God knows it's there. Ms. Mix and I have been switching bedrooms with the boys and get them to the front of the house where all the noise is at. And we get in the back where it's calm and quiet and the air conditioner works really well. And anyway, we're finding all kinds of stuff I didn't know were there. God knows your stuff's there. We're not hiding it from him. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Confess it. Go on. Just get right with God. Get clean. These people took 10 days to pray before the Holy Spirit came. Saul of Tarsus, who killed Christians before he got saved and became the Apostle Paul, prayed and fasted for 3 days. Took him 3 days to get right with the Lord in the book of Acts. It's incredible. How long has it been since you were clean? I mean clean. They were filled. Now, Paul had to deal with this idea of tongues because it was being abused in the book in the church at Corinth, and that's why he dealt with it in 1 Corinthians 14, okay? But this was vocalization. They were vocalizing an actual language. Now, there's only three places in the Bible, in the book of Acts, where tongues, where you see it happening. They talk about it. Paul talks about it in Corinthians because they're abusing it. But there's three instances that have been documented historically. See, the book of Acts is our history book of the New Testament, but it's also our operations manual. Many of you have PCS'd here. With the military or brought here by your career, and they have an operations manual. They have an HR manual on how things are to be done. The book of Acts is how the New Testament church is to be operated. We are to follow their example. It's right here. So there's three times that tongues is used in the book of Acts. One is at Pentecost. One is in Acts, the second one's in Acts 10 with Cornelius, the centurion, the Gentile who got saved. And in Acts 19, it was for those Jewish men who only knew the baptism of John, and they didn't know Jesus had even come and gone and been back to heaven. And Paul preached to them, and they got saved, and they spoke in tongues. So Paul had to deal with this abuse in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 and 22, and he's quoting Isaiah 28 when he says, it is written in the law, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. That's Israel he's talking about. The other people with other lips and other tongues will speak to Israel. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying service for them that believe not. Okay. Here's the deal. I don't know if you realize this or not, but 50 days after Jesus dies and raises again is Pentecost. That's 10 days after he ascends to heaven. At this moment in history, not one word of the New Testament has been penned. None of it. None of it's been written yet. Matthew hasn't written his gospel. Mark was the first gospel to be written. His hasn't been written yet. Nothing has been written down yet. These events are happening in real time. We don't have YouTube. It doesn't get stored on the cloud, okay? They got inspired to write it later. But so when Paul is dealing with Corinth, he's having to quote the Old Testament to explain. And yes, this stuff's brought up in the Old Testament. It was never a sign, for the Gentiles or for the church. It was a sign for the Jews. Some churches teach that speaking in tongues is a sign of great spirituality. The Bible actually teaches if you'll control this tongue, that's a sign of great spirituality. James 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, "For in many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." Verse number 5. Now let's get into it. So we have 120. They're filled with the Spirit. They have the cloven tongues, what looks like fire, and they are preaching as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. What a sight. I can only imagine what that looked like. Now look at verse 5. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Now again, this is Pentecost. They've been dispersed as slaves throughout the Babylonian Empire, and then the Persian, and then the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. So it was a great privilege. They all tried to at least get back one time for Pentecost. That was every Jew's aspiration. They couldn't all live there. They lived in different foreign lands, but it was their aspiration, if at all possible, they could make one pilgrimage for Pentecost. That's how they did things. So we've got roughly 1 million people in Jerusalem at this time. It's massive. It's overflowing. There's no place to stay. People are sleeping in the streets because they're here for this day, this feast, and it happens this way every year. Verse 6, "Now when there was noise..." When this was noised abroad, look at this, "the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them." Now look at those next phrases. "Heard them speak in his own language." Do you see that? Tongues was an actual language somebody in the crowd knew. Now, people will tell you today, people speak in tongues because it's for self-edification. Of course, the Bible says that we're not to do that. He even says in 1 Corinthians 13, 8, that tongues will cease. Now, you don't have to agree with me. You don't have to agree with me. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." And people will say, well, if we could just have Pentecost again. Listen, brothers and sisters, Pentecost had its purpose, it sought its purpose, and it was done. It'd be like us saying, oh, we could have a Bethlehem again. Oh, if Jesus would just come back and get born as a baby, we could have Christmas all over again. That's like saying, oh, if we could have Calvary all over again. No, these events were Bible events that happened with a specific purpose. See, Bethlehem was God coming with us. Calvary was coming for us. And Pentecost is God coming in us. That's what Pentecost is. Look at verse 7. "And they were all amazed." Who? All the people from all the different countries. "Amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans?" These are fishermen. These are guys from this area. "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Oh, you may live in Germany and you may teach your boys and girls Hebrews, but when they go outside to play soccer with the kids on the street, they learn German. And yeah, you may live in Japan and you may teach your boys and girls Hebrew and they may speak Hebrew in the house. But when they go outside, they're going to kick the ball around with people who don't speak Hebrew. They learn as a child these languages. Now, there's 15 of them he references. Right off the top, 15. Parthians, look at verse 9. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers at Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and some of the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues." Those are vocalized languages on the planet that people spoke. The wonderful works of God. Brothers and sisters, that is not what happens today. That's right. I'm sorry. I've been to those church services. That's not how things are done. Now, you can explain it away however you'd like to, but that's just not how it was done in the Bible. All three times it was a language somebody in the crowd knew, and they were lost, and they were Jews, and they didn't believe in Jesus, until they heard it in their own tongue. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? This was a sign to the unbelieving Jews. Remember, all the people flooded into Jerusalem were not Gentiles. They were Jews who were living in Gentile nations, but had come on a pilgrimage. Verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And there's always mockers. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, there'll be scoffers in the last day. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, just as a side note, it's tough. It's tough when you witness to your own family because they remember you before Jesus. They remember you. And it's tough to reach your family. And sometimes they can mock and scoff and it hurts. And I understand that. And I'm not condemning your family. I'm just telling you it's how it is. You realize Jesus's family did not believe in him until after he rose from the grave and appeared to James. Then James, it was Jesus. But then the other four sons were James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and at least two girls. Mary and Joseph had seven kids, including Jesus. Of course, Joseph wasn't Jesus' dad. I get that. But Mary and Joseph had six kids of their own. And James was the oldest. And he appeared to James, and James got saved after the resurrection. And Jude, in the back of the Bible, that's Jesus' other half-brother who got saved after the resurrection. You think it's tough for you to reach people? Jesus died, rose again, and still we only know of two of his brothers who got saved. Don't know of any of the others. There'll always be people who mock. There'll always be people who scoff. And the Bible says it's because they have a secondary benefit. It's because they walk after their own lusts, that they have a fleshly reason. So many people think, well, if I get saved, then I have to give up all this stuff I like. Brothers and sisters, do you realize I drink all the beer I want? I just don't want any. I smoke all the cigarettes I want. I look at all the porn I want. I just don't want any. Do you understand? I didn't get saved for many years because I thought, I'll have to give up and be all this stuff and be boring. Because that's what I thought heaven was everybody in a robe going like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir going, oh, that's what we're going to do for eternity. It's all boring. Right? And they don't get saved. And that's what your friends think. That's what your family thinks. They don't see the joy. And that's what they need to see. That's why the Bible says, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh you of the reason of the hope that lies within. That hope brings joy. I know what's coming. I know what's going on. God's going to do me good, not evil. In the face of my adversity, I can have joy. You know, and like I said, Jesus never convinced everyone. So we see the filling of the Holy Spirit. But you know what's cool about Acts 2? You also see Spirit-filled preaching, the Holy Spirit preaching. Look at verse 14. Peter's going to stand up and take this opportunity to preach. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now remember, the New Testament wasn't written yet. So he's about to preach the word. Where does he got to go to get the word? The Old Testament. He's going to preach, pull his text out of Jude 2, if you're taking notes. Jude 2, verse 28 through 32. Joel. Thank you, Brother Jim. Joel. See, I don't get it all right. You got to look at the book for yourself. It's Joel chapter 2. Anyway, but it's this was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Do you see that? And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Last days began at the resurrection. I just want to, just side note, we've been in the last days. My preacher would say we're in the last minutes of the last hour of the last days. Before Jesus comes, I'm going to fly. I'm not going to die. Now, we're on God's prophetic timetable. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. These are future events. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord. That's Revelation 6:12. That's Revelation 8. Okay, that's where you find those things talked about. So we see Holy Spirit preaching. Now, wait a minute. Stop a second. The book of Acts is not just a history book. It's our operations manual. So in here, we find that the New Testament church's method is Bible preaching. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know why he calls it foolish? Because I remember driving by churches when I didn't know Christ as my Savior, and I'd look up there and see those cars parked in nice, neat little rows, thinking to myself, what a waste of time. I was on my way to the golf course or out to the river to fish or to go work on a house with a friend or go do something, go barbecue, whatever. What a bunch of fools wasting their Sunday morning listening to some guy sling snot and breathe fire. What a foolish waste of time. But God said he's chosen the foolishness to confound the wise, says in 1 Corinthians. So he chose our method is preaching. But then we find that our message is Jesus Christ and the gospel. Look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message of the local New Testament church, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This message is, he's reading it out of Joel, which is 600 years before Christ. But it's the gospel that saves. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, what? The gospel. It is the power of God unto everyone that believeth. It's the gospel that saves. It's nothing else that does. So we see Peter's power is in the Holy Spirit preaching. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God that uses the Word of God. And Peter is trying to exalt Christ. And that is our purpose as the local New Testament church, is to exalt Christ. So he starts in his message after quoting his text in Joel 2. He first then shows the character of Christ. Look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. Look at this. Of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. All the people that have ever walked on this planet, who has had the greatest impact on humanity? Do you realize that Jesus split time? Before the liberals got a hold of science, do you understand BC meant before Christ? That's what BC stands for. Now it's before the common era. So when was it common and which one's the era? I don't know. It's before Christ. That's what BC stands for. You know what AD stands for? The Anno Domini, the advent of the divine. That's what AD stands for. He split time. Historically, chronologically, morally, Christ's teachings are still being taught. Spiritually, he paid the penalty for our sin, past, present, and future. He saved it. He did all of that. Nobody's impacted the world. So Peter talks about the character of Christ. Then he shows him the work of Christ, the signs and wonders which God did by him. Those were to confirm that his message was true. Then we see the death of Christ, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, stop right there. The foreknowledge of God. Has it ever dawned on you that nothing's ever dawned on God? Has it ever dawned on you that when Jesus was arrested, God was not in heaven wringing his hands? Oh my God, what are they going to do with my boy? Right? Did ever don't ever think like that? When he was being shuttled from Pilate to Herod and made fun of and shuttled back to Pilate, God was not in heaven going, oh. The Father knew from the foundation of the world that Jesus would do this. By the foreknowledge of God, that's the omniscience of God. He knew. Do you see that? Ye have taken, ye. Now, I love this. You think I'm hard on y'all. Peter's like, you guys did this. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You know, Christ's death was not an accident. It wasn't an incident, nor was it a coincidence. But then he goes from the death of, you know, the character of Christ and the death of Christ. Now we get the resurrection. Look at verse number 24. Now he makes four references in this sermon to the resurrection. Do you know why the resurrection is important? See, if he had just died and shed his blood, that would have covered the sin of mankind up to that point. What about us? You ever think of that? But because he rose from the grave, he went up to heaven, he put his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. We are now have the ability to be saved. Not when we trust Christ our Savior, we are delivered from the power and penalty of our past, present, and future sins. Sins you haven't even committed yet. You've been forgiven of and by the blood of Christ. This is a gospel message on the day of Pentecost. So look what he gives us, four references. So verse 24 is the first reference, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be holding of it. Then he quotes Psalm 16. Remember, the New Testament wasn't written. For David speaketh concerning him, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. This is verse 25. For he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. I can die knowing in hope I'm going to rise again. This is David. He's quoting David. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That's the second reference. He's quoting the Old Testament. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is the crazy thing. Christianity is not a new religion. It's the fulfillment of what God intended the Jews to have. And they denied him at the cross. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. The Bible says that God went to the Gentiles. Went to the dogs, really. That's what they referred to us as. Third reference, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, talking about David, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that that of the fruit of his loins. Now, this is him quoting 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. According to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon the throne, on his throne, excuse me. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. He is quoting their King David. Then the fourth reference is verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Isn't that cool? This is the method of the church. This is the message of the church. This is what the church has always done. And then we see the ascension of Christ, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that's his ascension. Verse 33, the evidence, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. These people preaching and you hearing it in your native tongue, that is the evidence that all of what I'm telling you is true. Isn't that interesting? Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, that's a reference and fulfillment of Joel 2, he has shed forth this that you now see, this and here, these guys speaking in your language. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith the Lord, David said, the Lord saith to my Lord Jesus, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now that's Peter quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. You see how he draws his text from the Old Testament? And you think, no, Jesus and this whole resurrection thing is just a new thing. No, this is how they were supposed to recognize him. Then he gets the coup de grace, the final blow. Verse 36, look at that. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. You dirty, rotten dog. You're the ones that killed him. You did this. You think I get hard preaching sometimes. So you see the Holy Spirit filling. You see the Holy Spirit preaching. But you also see the Holy Spirit conversion. Look at verse 37. The Holy Spirit conviction. Now, when they had heard this, heard what? Heard the gospel. They were pricked in their heart. How long has it been since the Holy Spirit of God has touched you? How long has it been? How long has it been since the Holy Spirit of God tapped on your heart and said, hey, we got something we need to talk about? The way you treat your spouse, we need to talk about that. That stuff you do. And the way you should be doing things with your kids, we need to talk. See, the Holy Spirit of God is the one that convicts us. Remember, well, all right, look, you think I'm meddling. Let's go back to the day you got saved. I want you to think back to the day you gave your life to Christ, that you repented, you turned from your sin, and you called upon Christ. Do you remember him dealing with you? How long has it been since you and God had a conversation like that? See, when I talk about being clean, I'm talking about you and God having nothing to talk about because you've confessed it, you've admitted it, you have taken the witness stand against your own soul and confessed your sin before God. Not before me, I don't need to know, but God does. See, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, these are the Jews who are convicted by their sin, saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then you see the confession. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent is a change of mind. It's a change of mind about sin. I remember it was October 9th, 1990, and I was in our little apartment there in Lakin, Illinois, and I came to realize I was a sinner. And I was a sinner. That I had to change my mind that it wasn't good, but it was bad, and that my sin was what is separating me from my Father in heaven. My sin. And then repentance is also a change of mind about sin. It's also a change of mind about self. I had to come to the realization I can't do anything to take care of my sin. I can't do anything to save me from my sins. Nothing I do. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Him not giving me what I actually deserve. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, the Bible says it's for by grace. That's me getting something I couldn't earn or merit. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not faith in you. It's a gift of God. See, repentance is a change of mind about my sin, from it being fun to, man, this is terrible. Change of mind about myself. I can't be good enough. I can't be nice to enough old people and build enough hospitals to earn my way into heaven. It's also a change in mind about my Savior. I didn't think I needed a Savior until I realized how bad my sin was. How worthless myself and my flesh were. Then I cared what the Savior said. You know, baptism is not a personal conversion. Baptism doesn't save you. It's a public confession of Christ. That's what baptism is. It's part of the Great Commission, right? But that's not what baptism is. It's publicly confessing, saying, I belong to Christ. So we see the Holy Spirit conviction and conversion and confession. But the question I have for you is the Holy Spirit in control? You remember when you were saved? Do you remember that? Is he in control? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Pentecost was not the birth of the church. Pentecost was the empowerment. See, the goal is not to get man into heaven. The goal was to get God to come down and get into man. And at the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he takes up residence inside you. He indwells you. He seals you. But the question of whether he gets to control us, now that's ours to decide. Even if you're born again and you know heaven's your home, whether or not he controls, whether or not he's in charge, is left up to you. Our heavenly gracious Father, in the next few moments, if there's one among us that's lost, that if they died today, it's because they were counting in a communion or a baptism or a catechism or a membership somewhere. Father, help them to see it was because of Christ that saves us. His death, burial, and resurrection paid the price for our sin. And Father, I ask for us that are believers. Father, if there's someone in our midst today that is yet to be baptized scripturally by immersion, identifying with Christ, then Father, please speak to their heart. And for us, Father, that are already saved and baptized, but you're just not in control, I ask God you'd speak to us. Talk to us, God, and we'll respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar is open. You don't have to pray alone. I'm here. Let's pray together.
I see shattered. You see whole. I see. but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe. You're restoring me peace by peace.
Have you been convicted?
There's nothing too dirty.
Have you been converted? You know the Lord is your Savior.
That you can't make worthy.
Have you confessed Him publicly?
You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy.
You've not gone too far.
You wash me.
God can save to the uttermost. But maybe you're here today and your struggle is health and healing. Maybe today it's finances or relationships. I'm here. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord.
What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny.
Maybe you just need to come back.
There's nothing too dirty.
Nothing.
That you can't make worthy.
The scariest part
wash me in
is when you think you got it all together and had no need.
I am clean. There's nothing.
Not even Jesus could help those people.
That you can't make worthy. Wash me in mercy. I am clean.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask God, please, that you would bless us. I ask God that you'd continue to speak to us through your word. It is your blood that pays our sin. And I'm thankful, Father, that you loved me before I was ever born, that you would send your son to take my place. Thank you, God. No one loves me like that. I pray, God, today as we go from this place, that we'd be mindful to thank you, mindful to tell others who don't know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man.